For those of you who were here last week, Jeff Goldsberry brought the message, and some of you know Jeff Goldsberry's wife had just had major surgery, abdominal surgery, a few days before actually he came to speak here. And I didn't realize this, but Jeff was suffering from pneumonia and had a broken rib, and he's telling me all this. I'm like, well, Jeff, I wouldn't have... If you needed, you know, he goes, no, I needed to preach. And I did hear one of the things that he said. He told a joke that, you know what it means when a minister looks at his watch? Nothing. And I got a kick out of that. So, but he wanted me to share with you, he wanted thanks for the prayers for him and his wife, and that she is recovering from her surgery and hopefully may have the possibility of coming home this week. And so that is a big blessing as she has been going through surgeries over surgery over a period of about a year. So we want to continue to lift Jeff up. I appreciate that he was here. And some of you were asking if I was on vacation or what I was doing. And we had an opportunity, myself and Mike Lovell, who was an elder here, along with Tim and Flavia Burrell, to go to a little place called Sandpoint, Idaho, and observe and talk with a church that has incorporated some ministry types of things that we want to incorporate. You've heard us talking about Q Place. And Q Places, these are groups that are designed for people to come and ask questions about Christianity and as people are spiritually searching. And you know, one of the temptations is that I want to give everyone their answer. You know, why does it say, oh, here's why it says this. But the key is really to help people discover on their own the answers to their spiritual questions, and we want to lead them in a way where they can self-discover that within the context of Scripture. And so we went out to this church in Sandpoint, Idaho, who is very successfully incorporating these types of groups into their ministry and observe other ways that they're doing ministry very successfully. And so we were out to the Cedar Hills Church and really had a good time. I have page after page after page of notes of things and ideas that we're all processing and sort of marinating in our mind of how God can use some of these things here to make our ministry more effective at ECC. And it wasn't all work. We did get to go boating one day. It was Sunday evening because there's a huge lake out there, Lake Pendere. And I'm glad the camera was locked up because Mike Lovell and I, we were on inner tubes being pulled by the boat. And that was quite a sight. Hopefully pictures of that will not surface anytime soon, but Mike and I were big guys, and so it was the boat didn't have any trouble pulling us. Matter of fact, it pulled us a little too good. But anyway, but thank you for your just attention to Jeff last week and your prayers to him and for him and his wife Elizabeth. So I want to ask you a question: have any of you had anything ever stolen from you before? Anybody? So, man, doesn't that just make you mad? I've had things stolen from me. I remember in school, how many of you guys had the Sony Walkman cassette players? I remember in my locker, I had my favorite U2 tape in my locker with my Sony Walkman, and somehow someone got into my locker and stole it. And I was irritated. And not too long ago, I get a call from my credit card company. Mr. Babbert, this is so-and-so from the such-and-such bank. I noticed earlier this morning that you made a $500 purchase in Provo, Utah. Did you do that? And I said, unless I have real stretchy arms, I wasn't in Provo, Utah. But how does it make you feel when someone steals something from you? It makes you angry, doesn't it? It makes you feel like, you know, something that you had that was rightfully yours, whether you worked for it, and you bought something and you possessed it, or maybe it was something special that was a gift. If someone comes and steals that, there's this great sense of loss. And we have this anger that begins to dwell up within us. And it makes us feel a little bit of a sense of vulnerability or even violated when something from us gets stolen. I want you to know that every day there is an enemy, Satan, that is out to steal what God rightfully wants to be yours. And that is joy in this life. We've been the last several weeks, thank you for the amen, whoever that was. The last several weeks, we've been in this series. Actually, this is week 8, but it's taken all summer since we've had little breaks in between for different things. This is week 8, and we're talking about the things that steal our joy. Listen to Jesus' own words in the book of John, chapter 10, verse 10, where he says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." See, everything we've been talking about for the last several weeks, Satan doesn't want you to have. He doesn't want you to have joy in your relationships. He doesn't. He wants your relationships to be a source of conflict in your life. He doesn't want you to have joy in your circumstances. He wants you to be bitter about everything that happens in your life. He doesn't want you to have joy in your spiritual growth. He wants you to see it as something that, well, you know, I have to do these things because that's what the Bible says and I'm not going to be happy about it. And the Bible teaches, and we talked the exact opposite, there's great joy in a transformed life. He doesn't want you to have joy in your service to others or in your ministry. He wants to come in and get his fingers involved in all sorts of areas of your life, and he wants to steal, kill, and destroy that joy. The question is, are you going to let him?
No.
Amen. Because too often, it is so easy for him to come in and wreck those things that are God intended for good. That God has said, he said, I have come that you can have complete joy. The same joy that Jesus Christ has. He said, if you remain in me, you can have that same type of joy. In our text today, we're going to look at a couple of ways that Satan comes in and destroys and steals and kills joy. And we're going to see clearly in these texts that Satan wants to do nothing but that description that Jesus said. So go ahead, and we're in the book of Philippians. If you have your Bibles, we're finally in chapter 4 here. This message series is a little bit different. We're going through, it's more what we call an exegetical type of message. We go through and look at verse by verse and really talk about what it means. So we're going through this book. We've read every verse so far in the book of Philippians and have talked about it. So we're going to continue with that today. And I want to start here and go through here in chapter 4, where he says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. Well, what is this way? Well, this way is we have to go back and look at what he was talking about. We said that Paul says his number one priority is what? Knowing Christ. If we put anything else above knowing Christ, then we have the order wrong. Paul himself said, hey, I had that sheet of paper. I was the strictest of the Jews. I did all the prayers. I did everything I needed to do the way I thought I needed to do them. But then I realized, you know what? I was wrong. I had the wrong priorities in life. And he says, my priority now is to know Christ. And out of that overflow, everything else will fall into place. And then he reads this, I plead with you, Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche. Aren't you glad your parents didn't name you that? To be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in this book. Well, here's the situation here. There are two people that Paul is referring to here, these two ladies, and there seems to be a problem. You know what? They have conflict. Which brings me to the first joy robber, and that is this, disunity. If we allow this unity to be prevalent in our life, it is one of the first things that will steal joy. It's one of the first ways that the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. We see that in this verse that these two women were not getting along. And from the text, we can know that, well, these are probably not just casual observers of church, but they're actively involved, because by this time, the church had become fairly large, and Paul mentions these two by name, and he says, hey, they're co-laborers with me. They've been by my side. He says, hey, there's a conflict. Now, we know that this conflict is a conflict not over about doctrine, but mostly about opinion or personal preference. Because if it was doctrinal, Paul would have chosen sides, wouldn't he? Paul, anywhere there's a doctrinal issue, Paul says, hey, here's where you fall. You know, this is what the Bible says. But here we have some sort of conflict that happens between two people. There's a disagreement. And Paul says, hey, they need to work it out. We need to work out these conflicts, because Paul realizes that throughout Scripture, as he's teaching, what he teaches, that there are several threads that weave a lot of Scriptures together. One thread is that, you know, we want to love people. We want to know God. We want to worship God. Another thread that is a constant throughout the New Testament is this issue of unity. And he says, agree with each other. He says this is what we need to urge them to do. It was important because their dispute was causing dissension in the rest of the congregation. And isn't that the way it always is when two people are at odds in a church? It doesn't just affect those two people. Their disharmony has a ripple effect that affects friends of friends of friends. And Paul points out, hey, we have this common thread of unity. You see, Satan wants to come in and wants to destroy and kill the unity in the church, because when he can do this, when he can break the unity of a church, guess what he can break? He can break the entirety of the church. That's why God takes so seriously this issue of disharmony. We see this, for example, in 1 Corinthians. Go back a couple pages there in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. And listen to the words of Paul when dealing with conflict at the church in Corinth. No church, coincidentally, is without conflict. And when there's a scriptural doctrinal thing, it's very clear, but of opinion and choice, it's not. And he says this. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no division among you, and that you be perfectly unified in mind and in thought. Well, that's a tough thing to do, isn't it? But see, Paul realized that division undermines the spiritual synergy that God intends. And disharmony introduces negativity that makes it difficult for the Holy Spirit to move among us. And all this is to say is that division and disharmony are serious issues to God, and they need to be serious issues to us as well. Well, what can we do about this? What is the antidote for this joy robber and conflict and disharmony? Well, let's look back in verse 2. In verse 2, go back to Philippians chapter 4, verse 2. And he says this. He's pleading with them to be the same mind in the Lord. Having the same mind in the Lord. You might underline this phrase, have same mind. Some of your translations may have to agree with one another. That's the key. That's the antidote to broken relationships. That's the antidote to conflict within the church. And it's really this idea of having the same mind, coming to an understanding or a consensus about the results or about the outcome of a situation. But that's not natural or easy, is it? The first thing that we want to do sometimes when we get hurt or when we have a disagreement with someone is we want to emotionally attack back. We want to respond with our emotions. I love the advice of the late Stephen Covey, who wrote the book Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, where he wrote, seek first to understand and then be understood. I think that is sound advice, that we would seek first to understand, then be understood. Write down Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, and you can go to your Bibles later and look at this. It says, make every effort to keep the unity in the bond of peace. See, making every effort to keep the unity includes going the second, the third, and the fourth mile for people. To not jump to instant judgments about people. And if you experience conflict in your relationships, and conflict in the church, conflict at work, conflict in your neighborhood, it robs joy from your heart. And it's evident not only to you, but to everybody. You guys have heard me talk maybe about this illustration that in life, I believe each of us carry two big buckets around wherever we go. One bucket is full of water, and one bucket is full of gasoline. And what happens in life is we carry these buckets around and we come across a situation that there's a little bit of spark. Now we have an option. Am I going to pour the cool, soothing, healing water that will diminish and extinguish that spark? Or am I going to take that bucket of gasoline and am I just going to pour it on there and turn it into an inferno? You know what our human nature is? We want to use that bucket of gas, don't we? We like that conflict. Somewhere deep within us, there's Satan dealing around that says, I want to just pour some on. I want to say that, and I want to get back, and I want to do this. And just pour that gasoline on, and it becomes an inferno. I have a 14-year-old son, And he loves to play with fire. Any people like to play with fire here? Yeah, a few hands instantly go up, you know. And what he likes to do is, man, we'll be out at a campfire or having a fire, and he'll get a little something, a little, you know, little twig, just has a little ember, and he will do everything in his power to turn that little bit of an ember into a flame. How often are we like that in our life? Remember, Satan's goal is to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants that for your life. He wants that for this church. My question is this: what bucket are you carrying around today? Is it full of gasoline? Or is it full of water? So that's the first area that we read here in the book of Philippians. This disagreement that Paul says, hey, we need to put this to rest. Because unchecked, this disagreement between these two ladies could be a divisive, crushing blow to the church. And so we read that. Well, let's go back and see what the second thing that steals our joy. What's a joy robber for each and every one of us? And Paul says here, as we read this, is the second major joy robber is worry. Have any of you ever laid up at night, all night, just worrying about something? Yeah, I have. I mean, there's, you know, you toss and turn, and there's that unending screen that plays in your mind, or that movie that just plays in your mind over and over again. And no matter how hard you try, you can't go to sleep because you're worried about something. And one thing that I have learned, that when I worry about something, it's almost impossible to have joy. Worry and joy are like water and oil. They do not mix. So let's see what Paul says to that in Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to start here in verse 4. When it comes time to worry, listen to this. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Wow. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. I look at this, and when someone uses the same word over, it makes me pay attention here. Rejoice. He says, hey, rejoice in the Lord always. I'm going to say it again. Hey, rejoice. You know, I don't know how many of you guys grew up in the church like I did, but, you know, I learned this verse at a very young age, and almost to an extent where I really didn't comprehend it, because I knew it as the verse, and I knew it as that little kid's song, Rejoice in the Lord always. You guys know that one?
Can I say rejoice?
Thank you.
Rejoice,
go ahead. You know, I learned that song as a kid, and you know, it's gotten me through some difficult times in my life. But also, there was a time, though, when I only knew that words in this verse simply as a verse and as a song. And it wasn't until I learned that I have to apply this to my life. Because the older I got, the more I realized that worry is real. Worry is burdensome, and worry steals my joy. And when I look at this, our rejoice, the way Paul writes this in the Greek, it's a verb, and it's in the present, which means an ongoing rejoicing. It's a continual rejoicing. When I think, how in the world could Paul write these words when we know the context of which he wrote them in? Which was this, if you haven't been here with us, Paul was in prison. Paul was a driven individual who had plans. And here he was shackled quite literally to a guard 24 hours a day. He couldn't even go to the restroom on his own, let alone go and do what he felt God had called him to do. He had every right to be bitter and angry and mad about his situation. But what does he say? Hey, rejoice. What does he do? He turns his opportunity, he turns his circumstance that he didn't like into an opportunity to make change and effect in people's lives. The question is this, how was Paul able to do that? Important phrase here that I want you to underline in your Bible. And it's this. And it's in verse 5. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Your gentleness. Remember, he's talking in the midst of conflict. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Listen to this, underline this phrase right here. The Lord is near. How in the world could Paul be able to say rejoice and repeat that rejoice? It's this idea of constantly living in this life of constant rejoicing regardless of our circumstances. It's because of this phrase, the Lord is near. And that is a truth that anchors everything else in this paragraph. If God is near, we can rejoice no matter how hard things get. Knowing God is near, if we remember, it makes all the difference. Why? Because when God is by our side, then we have nothing to worry about. He can handle every one of my concerns. That everything I go through in life, I know gets passed through the fingers of God. And He sees it, and He knows it, and He's going to be there with me through it. And usually, I learn lessons along the way. And the more I learn, the closer I grow to understanding God's love, His grace, His mercy, and His tenderness for me. I remember watching on TV, it was several years ago, this morning I said it was like 5 or 6 years ago, but it was actually 20 years ago as my wife and I were talking. That was 20 years ago that happened. But there was a sort of stuck in my mind, there was a automobile accident in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. And in Milwaukee, a man had been driving his van with his family in it, and one of these freak accidents, a piece of metal had fallen off a semi and had gotten basically ejected out of that semi and gotten lodged in the gas tank of his car, which immediately caused a fire. The man and his wife were able to get out, but his three young children perished inside this burning car. And I remember how senseless that seemed. How can anyone recover from that? But it was in the interviews later that we got an insight and a peek into this person's mind. It was the news conference the days later that this man spoke confidently about God's goodness. Over and over again, he declared his complete trust in the love of God, even with what he had gone through. That his experience with Jesus Christ had triumphed over the circumstance of his life. How in the world can somebody say such a thing? Because he realized Christ is near. And in those situations in life, they will either point you towards God or you will allow them to pull you away. What does Satan want to do? He wants to kill, steal, and destroy your relationship with God. And he's going to get in there and say, well, God's not just. How can a loving God let these things happen? Which are legitimate questions that we can answer. But we have to realize that God is with us. The Lord is near. If you don't want to worry, if you don't want worry to steal your joy, remember, regardless of what you're going through, hey, I'm okay. You know why? Because God is with me. He promises He will never leave me, and He will never forsake me. A well-known missionary in Colombia was gunned down by drug dealers. Now, this I can't say. It was about 4 years ago. And in the article written about this missionary family, an interesting quote came to light, something that this individual said just a few weeks before he was killed. And he was killed by these drug dealers because he had created a positive movement to eradicate the drug and the corruption culture that existed there. And listen to what he said, and let me see if you could say this. I am completely, sounds a little arrogant at first, I'll warn you. I am completely invincible until God wants to take me home. No one can touch me and nothing can ever happen to me unless God allows it. So rejoice in the Lord, my friends. Again, I say rejoice. Why? Because God is near. Paul goes on to say, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything. Two key words. Underline those in your Bible. Underline anything and everything. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, what? By prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, Present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Don't worry, he says. Instead, pray about it. Don't worry. God's there. Give it to him. He says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. Wow. What a great promise we have to hold on to in this word, in this passage. But you know what? Satan's here. He's around, and he wants to steal that. He wants to steal that peace. He wants to steal that joy. Are you going to let him? Or are you going to follow God's word? He wants to steal our joy through disunity. He wants to steal our joy through worry. And finally, we read here that he wants to steal our joy through negativity. Negativity. What we think about in our mind virtually affects everything in my life. You know, the way I think affects everything, the outcome, and the things that I do in my life. Why is that? Because thoughts lead to words. Words lead to actions. Actions lead to habits. And habits shape our character. And our character does what? It shapes our destiny. So our destiny begins with our thought life. You know what? Satan wants to steal and destroy and kill that too, doesn't he? He wants to put you in such a negative mindset that nothing good will come out of your life. But Paul has some advice that if we heed and listen to, will make all the difference in the world. And we're going to pick up in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, where he writes this, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." You know, that's a challenge in today's world to think about those things in a world that's full of such negativity. There is negativity everywhere we go. There are toxic people who want to just be negative in every aspect of life. You turn on the TV, it's negative. You watch the news, it's negative. You go to work and someone's complaining about something. You go to church, someone's complaining about something. You go to this place in the neighborhood, someone's complaining about something. We have become a nation and a culture of constant complaining. It's because why? Because we realize, we haven't realized that we've missed the mark on the things that God wants us to focus on. And it steals our joy. We develop the spiritual gift of criticism. And we can wrap it in all sorts of packaging and make it sound right. But bottom line is, the Bible says, hey, whatever is true, whatever is right, whatever is noble, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Now, I'm not telling you to ignore problems. There's a difference between addressing a problem and dealing with it in a way that brings unity, or just being so full of negativity that nothing good will ever come out of your life. And you know what? Our natural reaction is to spin in this spiral of downward negativity, because it takes effort. And it takes controlling our mind to do the opposite. It takes renewing our mind to do the opposite. Otherwise, we're just going to drift down into a cesspool of negativity. And it takes both personal effort and God's grace for each of us to reverse this trend in our life. We talked about that there's this beautiful mixing of our effort and God's grace. Where Paul writes, he says, you know, we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. That's our part. We have some responsibility in this. The diligence we apply to refocus our life on the right things, to put it in a godly direction, that's our part. But then listen, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good pleasure. What's that? That's God's part. That's what He does. And that's where But through His grace, our transformation happens. And it's this grace that God gives us to energize us to want and desire to change and be transformed. It's no joke. This is real stuff. Satan wants to kill, destroy. All of us can probably look and see situations in our own life where this is evident and true. But are you going to let Him do it? Or are you going to take control? Are you going to live by grace and allow God to work in will in your life? First thing he says, hey, by instead of being divided, seek to get along with people. And when we get along with people, it's going to take a whole lot of grace, like the grace that God has given to each one of you. He says, stop worrying. Jesus Himself said, hey, who by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Nobody. Remember that God is near. We need to get rid of the negativity. We need to control and muscle our thoughts away from the negative and be thinking more like God. Excellent and praiseworthy. John 10:10, Jesus says this. He says, the thief, referring to Satan, comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But you know what? He doesn't leave it there, does he? Here is the good news, folks. He says, I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. Would you pray with me? Father God, thank You for Your Word today. I thank You that in our life we can see the practical applications of Your Word in every waking moment of our life. Every waking moment of our life. Every waking moment.